Would you open to James chapter 1? Over the years, I've been asked many times by people, I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do, or how can I find out what God wants me to do, or how do I receive direction from God? So tonight, we're going to talk just a little bit about that. You know, you could probably teach week after week after week on receiving direction from God. So tonight should not be interpreted as the sum total of a teaching on how to receive guidance or instruction from the Lord, but it will point you in the right direction. In James chapter 1, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. So here's what we're looking at in this verse. If any of you lack wisdom, I think all of us could probably raise our hand on that one. Say, yes, I lack wisdom. He says, well, okay, then ask of God. Ask of God. Too many times we ask people, what do you think? What's your opinion? Do you think I'm hearing God? Now, it's not wrong to discuss things with people. I don't want to mislead you here on this. But when we are looking to people more than God, when it comes to wisdom, direction, then we miss it. But he says, let him ask of God. God giveth to all liberally. That means he'll give you more than what you're asking. God, I need wisdom for this. He says, well, actually, you need more than that. You think you need wisdom for that, and you're right, you do, but there's more to it than you realize. And so he says he gives to all liberally and upbraids not. In other words, he does not criticize you. He does not chastise. He does not get angry with you. And if I could emphasize, well, I could emphasize this whole thing, but I really want to emphasize this part. Sometimes it seems like, based on my conversations with Christians, it seems like a lot of Christians feel guilty going back to God and asking again. Well, I keep praying and I keep asking. I don't know, I'm just kind of feeling like, you know, like I'm bugging him. Well, you know, you can't bug God the same way you can bug people. Listen, people reach their limitations with you long before God does. I mean, that's just the way it is. God knows you don't have this wisdom. And he knows he is the only source for this wisdom. Therefore, think of it from his perspective. How refreshing it must be when his children go to him, admit they don't know, and then ask him for something that only comes from him in the first place. So he does not upbraid, correct, chastise, get upset, angry, or tell you to go away. Then he says, it shall be given him. He'll give it to you. So I don't have the wisdom for the whatever. I go to him. I need wisdom. He says, yep, you do. I say, well, may I have it? He says, yes, you can. So there he is, ready to give me the wisdom. And it says he gives it to me. However, sometimes the wisdom he gives us is not what we want. How many times have we gone to God in prayer and we're really hoping that he's going to see it our way? That he will agree with us and that he will answer accordingly. It's almost like we're asking him a question, but on the inside it's like, and here's how you should be answering me. Well, he knows that. Now, I want to give you 5 points relative to this wisdom that will be very, very good for you to remember. Remember, we're trying to find out, how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, we see here this is all about wisdom, that God gives us wisdom if we ask. Number one, It is the wisdom of the knowledge of God's will. The wisdom of the knowledge of God's will. In other words, let's face it. Most of us, and when I say most of us, I mean like through our lives as Christians, we seriously don't know God's will. His will cannot be separated from His wisdom. His will and its wisdom will contradict so much of what seems to make sense to us in this life. So the wisdom that he's talking about, number one, is the wisdom of the knowledge of God's will. Just knowing what it is. Number two, it is the wisdom of God's will. In other words, it's not just a matter to know what the will is. There is a wisdom that accompanies that will. You can know the will, but you better understand the wisdom of the will. Number three, it's the wisdom of the timing of God's will. I want you to do this. Okay, here I go. He said, no, not yet. Come back here. Not now. I'm telling you what I want you to do, but if you hang around long enough, I'll let you know when to do it. Now listen, I've blown it in this before too. You find out what he wants you to do, and then you know you get out there ahead of him. He will give you the wisdom, and he'll give you the timing. And one of the things that I have found, a lot of people want to know, you know, God, what is your call upon my life? What is your call upon my life? And I mean, I've seen this in so many people. What is your call upon my life? Well, then they think they know what the call of God is upon their life. So they begin acting on that will. Meaning, okay, God's called me to be an evangelist. Okay, praise God. Well, now that they know that they're an evangelist, they start trying to be an evangelist before they're ready. They start trying to be a pastor before they're ready. They start trying to be a whatever before they're ready. You have to get the wisdom of the timing of God. Many times, that timing includes waiting on God. And that can be so frustrating. And I've had people come to me, you know, I just want God to use me. You know, when do the doors open? When do the opportunities come? When? As soon as you stop asking when. As soon as you become comfortable and at peace and content where you are. And I've talked to people over the years who were looking to begin moving out in ministry. And I've given them godly counsel, and I knew they weren't ready, but they didn't necessarily appreciate everything I was saying. And so they begin to move out, and well, I've had some come back to me later and say, I blew it. And I, you know, I don't know that I've ever done this, but I could look them right in the eye and say, I know it. I knew it then. You weren't ready. It wasn't the time. So there's a wisdom of the timing of God's will. Number four, the wisdom of doing the will of God. The wisdom of doing God's will. It's not just a matter of knowing what He wants to do and the timing of it, but you need to know the wisdom of how He wants it done. This is where many pastors miss it. Here's the church. Well, this is the way it's supposed to be because this is the way I was raised. Maybe not. Well, this is the way I think it ought to be. Or this is the way, you know, you need to seek counsel from God. Again, you can get input from people. And many times God's going to speak through people if you aren't receiving it from Him. He will speak through people. But then you have to go back to Him and find out, okay, was this really you? And get that peace that you know for sure. Then number five, and this one's interesting, the wisdom of the knowledge of the completion of God's will. When it's time to stop. Remember, if you go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find a situation to where Jesus is ministering. And He looks at the apostles and He says, all right, fellas, here's what you guys do this now. Go over there and get in the boats, and you head to the other side while I tell the people to go home. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, the man who meets everybody's needs. The guy who traveled around the world of Israel, just ministering all over the place, telling people to go home. It's over. But you're Jesus. You can't take time off. You know, you don't punch the time clock. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. You're supposed to be down. I mean, you've only got another 2.5 years. You're supposed to minister to everybody. What do you mean you're sending people home? How can you do that? You're missing God, Jesus. He wasn't missing God. He knew the timing of the completion of the will of the Father for that moment, for that time of ministry. And he told people to go home. But Jesus, there's more we want to hear. Go home. But Jesus, go home. Thank you. Thank you all for being here. You know, see you later. Service is over. Take off. Go. I'm leaving myself. And he went up to the mountain to pray. I mean, when Jesus says goodbye and turns his back on you and walks away, it's over. Now, I don't know exactly how that played out, but it's the same thing for us. Listen, just because you're seeing what you perceive to be positive results does not mean you are to continue doing what you're doing. If God wants you to stop, you need to stop, whatever it is. The wisdom of the knowledge of the completion of God's will. Now, look over in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. I'll tell you what, I gave you the wrong thing. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and jump all the way down to verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending. John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, upon Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now we talk a lot here about the four pillars of spiritual growth, maturity: prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And I'm not going to go back and do teaching here tonight on fasting. I have the entire series on it. But here's what's interesting. And this, I mean, what I'm getting ready to say, I have taught this. It's not wrong. And others have taught it as well. But many people believe that after they have spent time fasting, okay, like 40 days here, that after they spent time fasting, they will immediately hear God. However, take note of this. Whose voice was the first one Jesus heard after his fast? Satan. I have known of Christians who have gone on a fast, and when they've come off the fast, they believe they have heard God, and they do things that are just not right. But because they've been fasting, they're not open to correction, suggestion, counsel. They're convinced, "I have been on a 10-day fast. I've been on a 5-day fast. I've been on a 40-day fast. And I know that I've heard God. After all, Brother Martin, don't you teach that you'll hear God after a fast?" Well, I teach you can, yeah. But the first verse that the first voice that Jesus heard after his fast was not God's. It was Satan's. And this is where many people make a mistake, because fasting requires the balance of praying in the Spirit, worship, and the meditation and confession of the Word of God. You have to have it. Because quite frankly, when you go on a fast, you are making yourself more vulnerable to the wrong kind of voices. Now, some people come back and say, "Why, you're scaring me. I ain't going to go on a fast now." You missed what I said just a moment ago. The fasting has to be balanced with praying in the Spirit. And you can say, "Well, I'll pray with the understanding." You better be praying with the Spirit, because the Holy Ghost is going to help you stay on track. The worship, and then also the meditation and the Word, reading of the Word, confessing of the Word. The fasting needs to be balanced by those other three. Or you are setting yourself up for some real problems. And there are people who have gone on fast, they've gotten wacky. And it's not because they're normally wacky, but one of the things that fasting does is set you up to be possibly misled. Satan shows up and he says, "Okay, if you be the Son of God," when did he show up? Not at the beginning. When Jesus came up out of the water, it wasn't, "This is my beloved Son," and then Satan immediately says, "Well, now, if you're the Son of God, do this." No. He waited till Jesus had fasted, physically was hungry. He interpreted that Jesus was going to be at his weakest. Well, actually, fasting helps exalt the life of God over the flesh. But you have to guard yourself. And when it comes to receiving direction from God, many people will say, "Well, I'm going to fast. I'm going to find out what God wants me to do." Praise God. That is not the wrong thing to do. It is a right thing to do. But make sure that you are balancing that fast with praying in the Spirit, worship, and getting into the Word of God. That's going to help you stay on track. And when you come off that fast, do not reject godly counsel. Don't do it. When godly counsel, you say, "Well, what is godly counsel?" Counsel from people who have demonstrated a level of spiritual maturity in their lifestyle. That means you just don't start calling people you don't go through the church directory calling people. You definitely don't want to do that. Especially if you've got a big church. Take you a long time. The fasting is the right thing. I'm not trying to discourage you away from fasting. What I'm saying is, take note of the fact that the first voice Jesus heard after his fast, according to what we're seeing here in Scripture, was Satan himself. Now, if Satan's going to speak to Jesus like this at the end of a fast, then you need to understand we also are susceptible to hearing his voice. But notice Jesus was able to discern the difference. All right, let's move on. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And let's go to verse 16. Paul and Silas have arrived in Philippi. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Was this girl, based on what we see right here in Scripture, was this girl telling a lie? Paul, Silas, the people that were with him, were they servants of the Most High God? Sure they were. Were they showing people the way of salvation? Absolutely. She wasn't lying. Now, here's what this leads us to. Just because someone declares a truth does not mean they are walking in truth. Anybody can stand up, like this young lady right here. What she said, based on what we see right here in the Word of God, what she said was absolutely true. However, she was operating by a demon spirit. You know, people say, you know, that demons can't tell the truth, that everything they say is a lie. Well, that wasn't a lie. Listen, if you believe that the only thing demons can do is tell a lie, you've believed a lie. Think on that one for a while. They can speak truth. When Satan quoted scripture to Jesus, remember that? Is it not written, you know, the angels will keep you from dashing your foot? He was quoting from scripture. That's not a lie, but it was the application of the scripture that made it a lie. This right here, she was telling the truth. This is, oh man, this is where so many people get so messed up. A preacher will stand up and just, buddy, deliver some truth. Amen, amen. Boy, that's a good sermon. Then, 10 sermons later, deliver something that is just wacky. But people tend to buy into it because the guy's been speaking truth for a while. But just because somebody speaks truth does not mean they are walking in truth. You know, to use an illustration I've used in the past, I mean, you could go downtown and find two drunks laying in the gutter. One of them rolls over, finds a little New Testament, opens it up, reads John 3:16, and looks at his drunk buddy and says, "Well, you know what? I guess we better get saved." And his buddy says, "Yeah, you're right." And starts crying, prays to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then the guy that read it to him says, "I don't believe this stuff." Well, now, did he speak truth? He absolutely did. Did his buddy hear it and respond? Absolutely did. Did his buddy get saved? Yes. What about the other guy? Well, far as we know, he's still going to hell. Just because somebody speaks truth does not mean they are walking in truth. And we Christians, and this is where I have to really rein myself in. The deeper I go into God, the more that I have to rein myself in. Because in the flesh, I just have to guard my emotions. You know, be angry and sin not. Sometimes I can feel myself getting too angry. People that just ought to know better, and they don't. Just because somebody speaks truth does not mean they are walking in truth. So when it comes to, I'm standing here and examples are just flooding through. I'm not going to say them. That's another thing. You better learn how to discern whether God's prompting you to say something or your emotions. So anyway, when it comes to receiving counsel from people, and there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but when it comes to receiving counsel from people, when it comes to like guidance and the direction of God, instruction from Him, you better be sure the people you're listening to are walking in truth. Because if they're not, no matter how much truth they speak to you in the first 10 minutes of the conversation, the remaining 30 minutes could be way off base. And you may buy into all of it. And it just gets you completely messed up. Well, you know, my pastor said, I don't know how to break this to you, but your pastor's wrong. That's my pastor you're talking about. Well, why'd you come to me and ask me about it? What's the deal? I didn't send you an email and tell you to email me with all your problems. You took it upon yourself to ask me. So don't get upset with me when I answer you straight up. Just because someone declares a truth does not mean the person is walking in truth. Now, turn to Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 9, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's on a tirade. It says in verse 1 that Saul, as he was known previously, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning followers of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Well, we know the story, how that the Lord began speaking to Paul, to Saul, and he commits his life to Jesus, gets saved and so forth. Ananias comes, ministers to him, he gets his sight back and filled with the Holy Spirit. And to jump down to verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now look over in chapter 18. Chapter 18, just a couple of verses here to illustrate. Verse 24, And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Verse 28, For he mightily convinced Jews publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, here you have Paul, a Jew. Here you have Apollos, a Jew. The Jews were very steeped in their religion. So for Paul and Apollos to make this shift, they had to be willing to do something that was a tremendous challenge to them. You must be willing to lay down the religious teachings of your past when they contradict with truth. You must be willing to lay down the religious teachings of your past when they contradict truth. As simple as this seems, it is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that any Christian can have in their life. I have spoken with so many Christians. Listen, they could be Christians who don't know what God's call on their life is, all the way up to pastors. Over and over again, I've encountered people just, you know, in conversation, listening to them. And when they begin to speak relative to their religious past. You know, I was raised Baptist. Spent time in a charismatic church. Spent time in a traditional Pentecostal denomination. Here I am today. I've been around. I've heard a lot. And I'm telling you right now, this one right here is a massive challenge. You see, God's instructions will always be kingdom-oriented with His truth as the sure foundation. When it comes to receiving instructions from Him, He's not going to give you instructions that are going to flow with religious teachings from your past if those teachings contradict the Word of God. It's not going to happen. So a lot of Christians, what they'll do, they'll be seeking God for instruction, but in their heart, they still have the roots of that religious past. You know, people that ought to know better. I don't understand why, you know, I'm fighting this physical, you know, sickness, but, you know, God's teaching me something. Well, what's He teaching you? You know, you've been dealing with this for 6 months. You must be a really slow learner. Come on. But there are people that ought to know better. And getting people to lay those things aside. And I've encountered so many Christians who they seem balanced. Everything seems to be okay. But when a certain something might come up, here comes the past. They begin speaking their past. And I'm telling you, you might as well just like hush up and forget it. Because from that point on, it's over. They're not going to hear or receive anything. You can quote Scripture to them, show them things in Scripture, and they're just not going to have it. And they don't even realize that's what they're doing. Because the roots of that stuff go so deeply in them. And it's like I've said so many times, all you have to do is just listen to people, and you are going to know where they're coming from, but you're also going to find out what they believe. And you're going to find out what they're holding on to. Let me show you another one. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now here's what he's saying in this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but he says, your chosen generation. There is only one generation in the kingdom of God. It's Jesus. They're the only father, true father, in the kingdom of God is God. Beneath him are sons and daughters. That's it. So we have siblings who in the natural are like 2,000 years old. I mean, they're with God. But we're brothers and sisters. We are this generation. There's never going to be another generation. We are a royal priesthood. Now, that means that we are a priesthood that is different from the priesthood which was originally established by God. We are a royal priesthood. See, to us it's like, okay, praise God, hallelujah, we're a royal priesthood. But to the Jews hearing this, it's like, wait a minute. I thought the Levites were the priesthood. No. You are the royal priesthood. Now, this gets some people all honked off here, but the Levites don't count. Not in the kingdom. God's not looking for Levites down here. He's not looking for the high priest. Remember, he's been replaced. We have a new high priest, Jesus Christ. He says, you're a holy nation, a holy nation. We are a group of, the nation of God, if you will. We are a holy nation. Now, he's using all of these terms in here, a peculiar people. He's using these terms to try and emphasize the fact that we are, as he says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. That 2,000 years ago, an entirely new race of people came into being. It started with Jesus. Jesus is not a Jew. Well, some people don't like it when you say that. But he's not. He started a new race of people. And some people, they just don't get this. He is not a resurrected Jew. He is the resurrected Savior, Messiah, Christ, Son of God. And he has established an entirely new nation. Do you remember back in the Old Testament where God changed Jacob's name to Israel? And then out of that, we began to see, you know, people being born in the multitudes and so on and so forth. Okay, well, that was a group of people. Okay, let me throw this one out to you. Here's one for you to think on and meditate on. All right? After the service. Why were the Jews called Hebrews? Well, it's because they made coffee. No, it's not because... Why were they called Hebrews? Now, back to the sermon. Thanks a lot, Brother Martin. Brother Martin, do you know the answer? Yes, I do. Back to the sermon. Jesus established a whole new race of people. Brand new. That's what he means here in verse 10, which in time past were not. Had never existed before. Never existed before. Now look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And take a look here in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we see here that we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Nobody else is the children of God. Nobody. In a figure of speech, the Jews claim to be the children of God. Here's another one for you. Why are they called Jews? Why are they called Hebrews? Why are they called Jews? Many people don't know. They are clueless. Well, it's because that's what the Bible calls them. I know that, but where did it come from? Anyway, back to the sermon. So, we are the children of God. We are the... Now, we read this and it's like, yeah, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, when the Jews heard this, what this was saying is, the only way that you are a child of God is if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You are not a child of God because you claim descendancy from Abraham. No, you're not a child of God because you claim to be a descendant of Jacob. No, you are a child of God because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. Jew meant Jews. Greek, they used that term back then to mean anybody who is a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, well, you're a Greek. You're a Gentile. So basically, to the Jews now, there were two people groups on earth. Jews and everybody else. And we call them Greeks. Don't care where they live. Don't care. We call them Greeks. We call them Gentiles. That's it. Well, now, here Paul. Now, remember who Paul was. The Hebrew of Hebrews. The Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, this Paul was super Jew. So, he says, in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. So the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are purged of what you were to become what you weren't. I now am a member of the nation of Christ, if you want to put it like that. I'm no longer a Jew. I'm no longer a Russian. Oh, I might live in Russia. I might live in China. I might live in the United States. But I am really, I have like a dual citizenship. But the one that's going to last is my citizenship in heaven. That's who I really am. On the day of judgment, that is who I will be. I am a citizen of the nation of Christ who resided on earth in Brazil. That's who I am. Now here's where I'm leading to in all this. If you're going to truly find out and receive, find out God's will, get instructions, receive guidance from Him, you must be willing to lay aside the bonds of your ethnicity. You must be willing to lay aside the bonds of your ethnicity. Ethnicity means, in this message, the nationality of your birth and the color of your skin. You must be willing to lay it aside. But I have a heritage. Okay, tell me about your heritage. Well, you see, my ancestors, humma summa blumma, wamma humma humma, are you born again? Yes. You're Christian? Yes. For sure? Yes. Then you know what? Your ancestor is God Almighty. And you've got an older brother, Jesus, who died on the cross so you could get in this country called kingdom. Kingdom of God. I mean, you might look in the mirror and you see a skin color. You see a Russian. You see an American. You see a Canadian. You look in the mirror and that's what you see. But when God looks at you, He's not looking at a Russian. He's not looking at a Frenchman. He's not looking at anybody other than someone who is birth of His spiritual loins, who is a member of the kingdom, a citizen of His kingdom. But all too often what happens is we Christians now tend to interpret Scripture according to who they are in the natural instead of their position as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, when you do that, you honestly think you are going to clearly receive direction from God? Now, I'll tell you right now, there's some Christians who would take this part of the sermon and completely twist it and turn me into racist supreme. But I'm telling you right now, God does not favor blacks, and He doesn't favor whites, and He doesn't favor whatever your skin color is, whatever the tint would be. He does not favor you because you were born in France, born in Israel, born in Brazil, born in Portugal, born wherever. He doesn't favor you for any of that. He favors you because you are born again. That's why He favors you. And when the Christians that want to cling to their past, whatever it is, and they want to start using Scripture to defend inequities of society, have you not figured out that from Genesis chapter 3 up until today, there have always been inequities in society? Haven't you figured that out yet? You honestly think you're going to change all that by preaching sermons about social injustice? Do you know that social injustice has become one of the primary motivators in a majority of churches that were recently polled, especially in the mega churches? Now see, it sounds slick. Social injustice. Why the blank? Fill in the blank. People have been done wrong. What are you going to do about it? Well, we've got to make things right. How are you going to do that? Well, you know what? When you lose your earthly identity and you begin to identify with Christ, you stop demanding make it right. Because you know you serve a God who can make all things right. You know you serve a God who can raise you up in the midst of junk and fix it. But the problem is people don't see that. They interpret it through the glasses of their ethnicity. And they listen to all these voices, even in the church, telling them the way it's supposed to be and what needs to be done. And then they turn around and those are their expectations. Instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, the author and the finisher of your true ethnicity. Now, granted, there are cultural differences. Some, you know, you go to Alaska, somebody might invite you over for a meal of whale blubber. And I'm not saying that just to be funny. They may do that. You go to different countries, they have different ways of dressing, different ways of songs they sing in their praise and worship and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you begin to see scriptures through who you are earthly wise. And you're missing God. And it's going to be very difficult for you to get a hold of truth as far as what God wants you to do. Because, now somebody might come back and say, well, Brother Martin, you just say that we shouldn't speak out when people are done wrong. I didn't say that. You did not hear me say that. When we identify more with our earthly heritage than our eternal heritage, we're going to miss God. We're going to miss Him completely. I don't mean, when I say miss Him completely, I'm talking about fully comprehending the depths of His will for our lives. It doesn't mean we deny the people around us and all this other. It's, but when you have to come to the place of identifying with Him. Well, look in Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. There are a lot of different verses that could be used to exemplify this next point, but we're just going to look at this one. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house, God, in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. No matter what is going on, God will always fellowship with you in some manner when you truly worship Him. You want to understand guidance, direction, instruction from Him? No matter what is going on, even in the midst of your enemies, whoever they are, whatever is happening, if you will truly worship Him, He will fellowship with you. Because He has already established in His Word that He inhabits our praises. So therefore, when I come to Him and I say, you know what? There's a bunch of people rising up against me. There's a lot of people speaking out against me. Bad situation. Family just coming against me. Whatever it would be. When you go to Him and you just begin to worship Him because of who He is. Worship Him because of His love. Worship Him because of His mercy. Worship Him because of your salvation. Just worship Him because you love Him, because He loves you. He's going to fellowship with you. If you go, listen, if you go to Him and you say, well, I'm going to worship God. And you go in there, oh, I praise You, God. My life stinks. Oh, God, I praise You, Jesus. Everything's horrible. Oh, Jesus. In other words, what you're doing is you're trying to put, you know, icing over the cake of complaining. God sees right through that. Father, I love You and I praise You in spite of all this. I'm facing a terrible time, but God, you know what? I praise You. Because in the midst of a terrible time, You're a great time. No matter what it smells like right now, I'm going to smell the sweet fragrance of Your presence. I praise You and I worship You. I love You. I love You, Jesus. You just begin to praise Him and worship Him. Even though on the inside you feel like you're totally confused, have no idea what to do, don't know what His will is, have just which way do I go? What? I'm just clueless. Worship Him. Worship Him. Worship Him. Cast down the imaginations of those emotions and worship Him. Is it always easy? No. Because sometimes those emotions, they don't want to give up. You start worshiping, it's like they scream louder. Worship Him anyway. Tell your emotion to shut up. You know, like David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. All you emotions, shut up. I don't want to hear this. I want to hear the voice of my Father. Because He loves me. I'm His child. I'm a citizen of His kingdom. Worship Him with a true heart in sincerity. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look here in verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Well, in fact, back up to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That we are the children. The Holy Spirit, for every Christian, I mean, even people who aren't Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit is going to do everything He can to bear witness with that person's spirit, you are a child of God. You're a child of God. You're the offspring of God. Now, I'm going to read this one to you. If your identity and sense of worth is not firmly rooted in what God has said about you, you will seek for things of this world, secular or religious, to be your affirmation of worth and value. Now, I'm going to read that again. If your identity and sense of worth is not firmly rooted in what God has said about you, you will seek for things of this world, secular or religious, to be your affirmation of worth and value. When this happens, it will be very difficult to receive guidance from God because you will not be able to identify with Him. He's up there. I'm down here. Holy Spirit saying, but you're His child. You're His child. Too many Christians, pastors are like this. They identify with the size of their church. if I got a big church, if it's a growing church, got a great praise team, all this, you know, stuff, then hallelujah, I feel good about myself. When people leave the church, pastors go into a depression. Sometimes they ought to rejoice. But they were my biggest giver. Oh boy, you're in big trouble, aren't you? I mean, after all, man is your source. What are you going to do now? Would you begin to identify with God? Would you begin to see who you are in Christ as your value, your sense of worth? Then no matter what happens around you, you are not going to let it impact you. Whether somebody pats you on the back, whether somebody says you look nice today, you go out and you spend, you know, a bunch of money on a new dress. You wear the new dress to church and, you know, you're just waiting for somebody to come up and tell you how pretty you look today. Nobody says a word. Well, then you get all upset. I spent all this money on this dress and nobody said, I bet you I'm just all ugly. You know what? Next week, wear a potato sack. I guarantee you somebody will say something. What is that? Bought this new makeup. Bought these new earrings. Nobody notices. And your wife tells you, just get over it. Just seeing if you're awake here. Your identity and sense of worth and value, it has to come from who you are in God. It can't be based on whether or not your family or the people in the church, or if people don't express appreciation to you and that controls how you live, then you're basing your sense of value and self-worth on other people. When you have a God who created a universe who continually is saying, I love you, I accept you, my throne of grace is open to you, I want to fellowship with you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm always here for you. That right there should give, and see, that's what it was with Jesus. People rejected him all the time. Well, he didn't like it. People didn't want to listen to him. Well, he didn't like that either. He was doing his best to help people. But can you imagine the therapy Jesus would have needed if he based his sense of value on how people reacted to him? Father, I just can't go anymore. Nobody down here likes me. All they want to do is kill me and throw me down hills and throw stones at me. I've been healing everybody. What am I going to do? Oh, nobody loves me. Even his family thought he was messed up. Just read the Gospels. He was despised and rejected of men. He paid the price of rejection, even the rejection of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could be fully accepted at all times. My sense of value, my sense of success, my sense of worth comes from knowing who I am in Christ, serving Him, and doing what I can to fulfill and complete the will of the Father. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. You really have to press into God to get a hold of this one. Because we're not trained to do this. We're trained to appreciate what other people do for us, to us, what they say and so forth, and to esteem ourselves from that. This is one of the reasons why, should I say this one? It's one of the reasons why a lot of marriages get messed up. The husband or the wife bases their sense of value and self-worth on the spouse. That is a formula for utter disaster. Okay, I really believe he's telling me to go on with this one. And if one spouse senses that, and that spouse happens to be a manipulator, game over, man. Your life's going to be hell. And you're never going to break out of it until you identify with Christ and He becomes who you are. Somebody out there needs to hear this. You know, when I do things around the house, Kathy says thank you. And I appreciate that. That's nice. But you know what? Even if she doesn't say thank you, I'm okay. Because I don't do it to get her pat on the back. I don't do it to get a smoochie. I mean, those things are great. The smoochies are really good. But I do it because it's the right thing to do. Look, I'm not, you know, I'm not, what do they say, tooting my own horn here. Guys, you need to understand, there are a lot of pastors, they'd have left this church a long time ago.
Well, then people leaving, ain't nobody coming in, I'll just go find me greener pastures.
I got news for you, dude. There ain't no greener pastures other than the one that God set before you, the one that He's led you to. Those are your green pastures. Doing the will of the Father is your green pasture. Remember what Jesus said? I have meat you don't even know of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. That's my satisfaction. That's my nourishment. That's my source. And when we come to this place of identifying fully with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit, I mean receiving from the Holy Spirit what He's doing, bearing it in witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and that's how we identify ourselves, then you know what? Like Scripture says, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? If God be for us, who can successfully stand against us? And see, that helps us to retain clarity of mind and hearing when it comes to receiving instruction from God. Now, is that always easy? No. It's not always easy. Because even Jesus had a... Let me say it like this now. Jesus had an earthly dependency upon the apostles. Remember when he... Give you an example now. Remember when they get to the well? And he's tired, man, from the journey. So he sits down and the apostles, they go into town to get food. Well, he stayed there to rest and depended on them to do that. He depended on them. Remember he said, go into town and get that donkey? He depended on them. Go find, get the upper room ready. He depended on them. So yes, there was a dependency on other people. But he identified with the Father. And if people let him down, Judas, for example, if people let him down, he did not take it personally. Because he was identifying with the Father. And I'm telling you guys, this is a battle. Because sometimes we, boy, how can I say this one other than just say it? Sometimes we trust people more than we should trust them. What I mean is, we trust them to affirm us. I trust people here to do whatever they're supposed to do here at the ministry. I understand that. I trust you to do your role, your part, what you said you will do to help out. But what I don't do is trust you to affirm who I am in Christ. And many times Christians, they overtrust. Does that make sense? It's like they get to that place of too deeply associating who they are with the approval of somebody else. I want God's approval. I mean, He's the one I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, it's nice when people say, man, it's a good sermon, Brother Jim. Boy, I like that sermon. But when I get to heaven, if God says, that was a good sermon, I'm like, wow. You were listening? You mean out of all these preachers in the world, you were listening to me? Wow. So there's so much more we could share on all this tonight as far as receiving guidance. Now, there are people listening to this. You know, the recording, whatever, you're listening to this, you've heard something somewhere in the midst of it, and it's struck a note. Okay, remember what Jesus warned? Satan comes immediately to steal the word. I don't let him do this. Don't let him come and start, well, you see there, you're a failure, you're a failure. Don't let him do that. Tell him, shut up. Exercise. Remember what Paul did to that, you know, spirit that was in that girl? He said, hush up and come out of here. Get out of her in the name of Jesus. Well, do that. Just take authority. You're the one who's in charge. You're the one who's more than a conqueror. Praise God. But this tonight is just part of the sum total of discovering God's will, receiving instruction and direction from Him. And I hope that it's really ministered to you and has helped you out in this area. But go ahead and stand up.